Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
So this year, for the first time, I have joined the South Shore Chorale, which is a community choir. And we actually got a concert at the end of April, so get your tickets now. But I'm singing in this choir, and I'm sitting next to this guy who finds out I'm a pastor. So, of course, he's asking me questions. And he said, do you ever preach like a children's sermon where all the children come up on stage? And he said, I had to do that. That was awkward. I said, really? Okay. Well, I said, I never do that. And he said, well, how long do you preach? I said, about 45 minutes. He said, you're kidding. So here we go. Have you ever seen this before? Have you ever seen, maybe you were at the store yesterday. It was a beautiful day. Out and about. I was out and about. Maybe you're out and about. Maybe you're at the store. Maybe you're outside. You're in the neighborhood. You observe this phenomenon. Maybe in your family. Maybe you see it yourself. Have you ever seen little children running from their parents? Anybody seen it? Raise your hand if you've seen it. Maybe it's playful. Maybe it's like that. Hey, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. And the child runs. It's time for a nap. Child runs. Or maybe it's more serious, like this. You ever seen children running from their parents? Maybe you have a child who has run. Maybe you have a runner. They run away from you. If we could, I would just be really interesting to see inside a child's brain when that happens. What is the child thinking? Really, seriously. I think I can get away. I think I'm faster than mom. I think I'm faster than dad. I can get away. I'm so fast. I'm so fast. Of course, he cannot, she cannot get away. Mom, dad, they're just bigger, stronger, faster. There's no way they can get away. You know, what's interesting is sometimes we think like that. We think that we can run away from God. We do. But God, of course, God is bigger, stronger, faster, and he's all-knowing. He is ever-present. When we run from God, it does not end well, does it? It doesn't end well. Eventually, we find ourselves going down. I mean, when we try to run from God, we're going down. And that's exactly what happened to Jonah. Today, we start a new series in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is best known for what? Say it out loud. What's the whale, which actually the text doesn't say it was a whale. We'll find out. We think of the fish, the great fish, that swallowed Jonah. That's what we think of immediately. We think about that when we think about the book of Jonah, and rightly so. It's amazing. It's incredible. But I want us to really be careful. Please, please do not get distracted by the fish. Jonah is not, everybody say not.
Not.
It's not about the fish. It's not what the book is about at all. G. Campbell Morgan said, men have been looking so hard at the great fish, they have failed to see the great God. That's what Jonah is. Jonah is a story about a great God. We need to see the great God of Jonah, and I hope that we will. As we dive into God's word, we're going to see really clearly that God is great. He is a God of great grace. That's the theme of the book of Jonah. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, page 821 in the CSB, if you grabbed one of those hard copies. And what I want to do, because Jonah's so short, is I want to actually read the passage in full before we dive into each week. So there's 4 weeks in this series, 4 chapters of Jonah. And so what we're going to do is turn to Jonah 1. Hope you're turning there. Are you turning? I want to hear pages turning. Come on now. Jonah chapter 1. And what I want to do is I want us to stand in honoring God's word. I'm going to read the text, and then I'm going to say, this is God's word, and if you believe it, then you say, we believe it with gusto, all right? So let's stand as you turn into Jonah 1. Jonah 1, so this is a really compelling story. Let me start in verse 1. Here we go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us, who is to blame for this trouble we are in? What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to them, "What is this you've done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they couldn't, because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's word. We believe it. All right, you can have a seat. The book of Jonah is one of 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. It's short. The whole book is only 58 verses. It's very easy to read in one sitting. I would encourage you to do that. But the length is the only thing that's minor about it. If you were reading closely as we looked at Jonah chapter 1, you know how many times the word great appears? Great, great, great. This is a great book. This is a great book. It's a book of great things. There's a great city. There's a great wind. There's a great storm. There's a great fish. There's great repentance, great forgiveness, and great grace. So we're going to see that throughout the book of Jonah. The date of Jonah is really hard to pin down. Scholars disagree on it, but probably the best range would be 782 to 752 BC. So in this time, the kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern was Judah. The most wicked and perhaps the most powerful nation at this time in history was Assyria. And Nineveh was a prominent city in Assyria. In fact, Nineveh later became the capital of Assyria. So how do you think the Israelites felt about Nineveh? They didn't feel so good about them. Assyria is pagan, godless, wicked. Israel is chosen by God, God's people. So there's certainly an air of ethnocentrism for Jonah and for his Israelite brethren. Assyria was actually, during this time of Jonah, was having a number of problems in the world. So in Jonah's day, there was likely relative peace in Israel. But God's going to call his prophet to do something unthinkable, to go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah's response, like a toddler who runs from his dad. So what's the main idea of Jonah 1? We just read it. Jonah 1 is this, just simply put. If you run from God, you're going down. But God's grace pursues us all the way down. That's it. That's Jonah 1. If you run from God, you're going down. But God's grace pursues us all the way down. Jonah is about God's great grace. God's grace is shown in his relentless pursuit. I want to tell you this morning, if you're running from God, he will pursue you all the way down. All the way down to the depths of your rebellion and sin. That's what God does for Jonah. Let's look again at the text. If you're taking notes, here's number one. First part of Jonah chapter 1 is Jonah goes down. We start seeing it already, right from the beginning. Look at verse 1 again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh. There's that word great. Great city of Nineveh. And preach against it because their evil has come up before me. So God is doing something really unusual here. The Lord usually sent prophets to his own people, Israel. He called his own people to repent, to turn to him. And now God's doing something very, very unusual. God is telling one of his prophets to go to not his own people, but to a pagan nation, Israel. Not Israel, Assyria. In fact, their enemy. Assyria was the enemy of many smaller nations in history. Assyria at its pinnacle was the dominating world power bent on conquest. Assyria demanded tribute from surrounding nations that were weaker. They say, hey, you better give us your tribute or there's going to be trouble for you. And the tribute was in the form of silver and copper and iron and garments. Israelite kings paid tribute to Assyria, Joash as an example. They did like everyone else. We just want to keep the peace. We don't want you to attack us and oppress us. See, any nation that refused to pay the tribute would face dire consequences. Assyria had a very powerful, huge army. They were notorious for their savage violence. In fact, the kings of Assyria were so proud of their violent acts that they nicknamed themselves the lions. How violent were they? How violent were they? Well, one Assyrian king was notoriously violent, Ashur-nasir-pal II, an Assyrian king. This was before Jonah's time. He boasted of his conquests. Look at what he says. He says, I flayed as many nobles as had rebelled against me and draped their skins over the pile of corpses. Some I spread out within the pile. Some I erected on stakes upon the pile. I draped their skins over the walls. This brutal king of Assyria boasted that he is the trampler of all enemies who defeated all of his enemies and hung the corpses of his enemies on posts. In fact, there's historical artifacts that depict this savagery. One of the worst descriptions of this brutal king, here's what he says. He boasts of this. Listen to what he says. I besieged and conquered the city. I felled 3,000 of their fighting men with the sword. I captured many troops alive. I cut off some of their arms and hands. I cut off others, their noses, ears, and extremities. I gouged out the eyes of many troops. I made one pile of the living and one of the heads. I hung the heads on the trees around the city. They would actually pile the heads of their enemies in stacks like totem poles. Here's another artifact of it. Heads of their enemies. So just think about the level of wickedness and brutality and just dehumanization. It's staggering. It's reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah. Commentator Leslie Allen says, in the minds of the listening circle, Nineveh stood for the essence of human self-exaltation and anti-God power. And God is instructing his prophet Jonah to go there? To go to Nineveh? Why would God do this? Why in the world would God call Jonah to go to Nineveh? Here's why. God has a heart for the world, not just for Israel. Did you notice how God describes Nineveh in verse 2? He calls it a great city. Nineveh was great in number. It was a large city in that day. And this is a city worth saving because so many people, image bearers, live there. God has a heart for all people, even the worst of mankind. So here's the question. Do we have a heart like God's? Do we have compassion for our enemies? Do we pray for the worst of sinners and hope for their salvation? Vladimir Putin, Kim Jong-un, maybe someone, maybe a particular person in your life, someone in your past who really hurt you. Do you pray for them? Do you ask for God to show compassion and mercy on them? You know, we all struggle with this, don't we? We all do. So does Jonah, evidently, as we see in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Now, let's stop there. In verse 2, the Lord says, get up, go. Here, Jonah got up to flee. Now, just take a look at this map. This helps us with geography. Where is Tarshish? Okay, you see it real big and bold and over the Mediterranean Sea. Tarshish is like off the map. It's off the map. Now, if you look kind of down in the central part here, you see Joppa. That would have been where Jonah boarded the ship. Now where is Nineveh? Can anyone see it on the map? Way up high in the green area, almost to the top, part of Assyria, Nineveh. So where is Jonah going? He's not even in the ballpark. He's headed in the opposite direction from where the Lord has called him to go. Tarshish, commentators say Tarshish was the end of the known world. That's why it's not on the map. Look at verse 3 again. What does Jonah do? He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Now that's a phrase that's repeated. Whenever there's a phrase that's repeated, it's important. We saw at the end, the middle of verse 3, from the Lord's presence. Here at the end of verse 3, from the Lord's presence. Jonah's trying to run away from the Lord's presence. And as he runs from the Lord, notice the language. He's going down. Do you see it? Jonah went down to Joppa. After paying the fare, he went down into the ship. Because Jonah's running from God, Jonah is going, what? Everybody say it. He's going down. And that's the principle. When we run from the Lord, we are going down. Now, it's puzzling because Jonah is a prophet of God. He knows God's word. Jonah knew Psalm 139, 7 and 8. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Jonah knew this. If Jonah knew this, why was he trying to run away from the Lord? He knew it was impossible. Here's why. He would do anything to avoid going to Nineveh. We'll soon see Jonah hates these people so much that he will risk even the sea. People in the ancient world viewed the sea as a place of unknown terror, even monsters. The sea was even symbolic of evil. For Israelite hearers, Jonah braving the sea would have been chilling. Nothing good will come from this. Jonah, don't get on that boat. But he does. Despite God's clear word, Jonah thinks he can outrun God. He thinks he can escape his spirit and flee his presence. You know, sometimes we think that too, don't we? God calls us to do something hard, something that will cost us, something risky for his kingdom, and rather than being obedient, we run. We run like a toddler. How do we do it? How do we run from God? You know, we don't run down to Joppa, get on a ship and run, you know. But there's some very specific ways that I think we run from God. What ways do we run from God? I'll give us three. Three ways we run from God today. Number one, distraction. Distraction. In 2023, in our world, distractions are limitless. No thanks to technology. I just need a break. I'm tired. I'm stressed. I'll veg for a while. Get on social media. Get on TikTok. Or maybe I'm watching Netflix. I'm binging shows. I'm on Hulu or whatever. 4 hours later. Well, it's time for bed. Distractions can actually prevent us from hearing God in the first place. If we never quiet ourselves, we always have a screen in our face, we're always watching or listening to something, we can actually drown out the voice of God in our lives. Actually, distraction is a way to run from God before he even has a chance to speak. It's preemptive running. So here's the challenge. Here's what I would challenge us with, because we all struggle with this. Here's the challenge. Limit distractions every day this week. Limit distractions. Have a moment of silence. Have a moment of quiet. Spend time with the Lord. Maybe just even in your daily life, when you're in waiting in line. Often when we wait in line, what do we do? You see it all the time. We're guilty of it. I've got a moment. I'm going to put a screen in my face. I'm going to check the weather. I'm going to check the sports. I'm going to go on that. I'm going to read the news. It's so easy, right, to distract ourselves from a moment of solace. We need to have more quiet in our lives to give God a chance to talk to us, to give him some space, to give him some room. While we're driving in the car, we don't have to have the radio on. We don't have to be listening to something. We can just be quiet. We say, okay, I'm going to listen to give the Lord a chance to talk. While we're in bed. Listen, if we're in bed and we're just on our phone, we've wasted an opportunity for God to speak to us. So limit that. Give yourself a limit. Give God space to speak. And let's be willing to listen to what he has to say. So that's the first way we run from God is distraction. Number two, busyness. I can't do that right now, Lord. Look at my schedule. Lord, I'm just too busy. This is not a good time for me. I just can't. Maybe later when I have time. Busyness. It's a way to run from God. And it's a justification. It seems to be a pretty good excuse. But then we really have to ask ourselves, what's making me so busy? How am I using my time? Am I prioritizing my resources, my activities, my hobbies over God's calling? We have to ask ourselves that. Listen, if Jesus is Lord, he is Lord. He has full authority over every activity of our lives. He is in charge. Are we willing to bow the knee? Are we willing to bow the knee to his calling? Don't run from God through busyness. Third. Refusal. We run from God by refusing to do what he says. No, Lord, I won't do it. I know what you're calling me. I won't. I will not do it. I don't agree with that direction. I don't agree with that calling. So I will not follow. I know better. I don't want to do this. I will not obey. That's refusal. The Lord's calling me, maybe calling you, maybe he's calling you to give something that you don't want to give. Calling you to give your time away, your talents, your treasures, your money. He's calling you to do something, to sacrifice, and you want to keep it for yourself. Your own comforts, your own pleasures. Listen, refusal is running from God, and it leads to misery. When we run from God, whether it's through distraction or busyness or refusal, what we're really doing is we're deluding ourselves into thinking that we can outrun him. But we can't. Just like Jonah. We can't outrun God. The result is we find ourselves going down. It's a terrible place to be. It's a miserable place to be. So let me ask you this morning, what is God calling you to do? And have you been resisting him? What sacrifice is he calling you to make? What risks is he calling you to take for his kingdom? Don't run from God. When we run from God, we're going down. But The good news is that God's grace pursues us all the way down. God's grace is great. It pursues us all the way down. He is a God of great grace. As the old hymn goes, His grace is greater than all our sin. That's good news. God is graciously pursuing us. He will graciously pursue Jonah. How does He do it? Number two, through a storm. Not just a storm, but a great storm. Great storm. And first, there's chaos on the ship. There's chaos on the ship. Look at verses 4 through 6. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Now just stop for a moment. Let's just get a picture of what's going on here. Imagine you're on a trip, and you're on an airplane. You're flying somewhere. You're maybe over the ocean. And all of a sudden, the captain comes on the loudspeaker and says,
good evening, folks. This is the worst lightning storm I've ever seen. I'm afraid we won't survive. Everyone pray right now. Thank you for flying Delta.
I mean, just imagine that. Like, if you hear that, you don't want to hear that from a professional. That's what's happening here. These are professional sailors, and they're freaking out. So here's the question. Who caused the storm? Who caused it? Verse 4, God did. He threw a great wind onto the sea. The Lord, as we see throughout the book of Jonah, the Lord is sovereign over all creation. Over all creation. We know this is a great storm by what the sailors do in verse 5. They not only do they pray to their gods, they are throwing their cargo overboard to try to save themselves, to lighten the load, to save the ship. So here's the implication. If they survive, when they get back to port, they're losing their jobs. They've just thrown all the cargo overboard. So just imagine this. On a scale of 1 to 10, how bad is this great storm? How bad is it? It's like 11. This is really bad. It's a really bad storm. So just think about this. As the sailors battle, they're doing everything they can. They're crying out to their God. They're throwing cargo overboard. They're rowing. They're doing everything. They're adjusting the sails. They're this great, loud, crazy storm. What is Jonah doing? Look at the end of verse 5. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. How is that possible? Notice in the language, Jonah is still going down. You see it? Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel where he lay down. Fell into a deep sleep. Jonah is down for the count. But there's good news. There's good news. God's grace pursues Jonah all the way down. And how does God's grace pursue him? Not with flowers and roses and rainbows. No, how does God's grace pursue him? With a storm. Sometimes, not always, sometimes, God sends storms into our lives because he's pursuing us, trying to get our attention. We've been running from him, and he sends a storm into our lives. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm, and you have to ask yourself, am I running from God? Am I running from God? If you're running from God, he may be sending that storm to get your attention. He's pursuing you, not punishing you. He's pursuing you. Submit to him and do what he is calling you to do. But look how the captain responds to Jonah sleeping in verse 6. Verse 6. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing? Sound asleep. Get up. Call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." So the captain asks a great question. What are you doing? Sound asleep. Charles Spurgeon preached an entire sermon on this one question in 1862. Here's what Spurgeon says. See here in Jonah's heavy slumber the effect of sin. No noxious drug can give such deadly sleep as sin. Easy sleep does not necessarily indicate all is well. It could be quite the opposite. Think about it. How many rebellious children sleep soundly while their parents lie awake all hours trying to figure out what to do about their son or daughter? An ungodly, unfaithful husband snores away while his wife quietly weeps in bed next to him. A disrespectful, unfaithful wife sleeps just fine as her husband feels smaller by the day. Sometimes deep sleep is not an indication all is well. Sometimes we are totally oblivious. And Jonah is so selfish and so overcome by self-pity that he's totally oblivious. He doesn't even think about it. He's unaware of the danger around him. Sin causes us to be self-absorbed, so much so that we're unaware not only what's happening around us, but what's happening to others, the pain that we're causing others. Jonah's rebellion isn't just affecting him. Every man on the ship is in danger because of Jonah's sin. That's how sin is. It doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone who's around us, especially those closest to us. When we are living in unrepentant sin, it doesn't just hurt us. It hurts the people closest to us. Maybe today you need to wake up from your spiritual slumber and you need to repent of your sin, humble yourself, come clean, come to God, seek forgiveness of others. God's grace is pursuing you all the way down to where you are. So turn to Him, receive His forgiveness. We'll talk about how to do that. Next, Jonah is caught. Jonah is caught. Look at verse 7. "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots, then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Casting lots in the ancient world was a way of learning mysteries and seeking divine guidance. It was like dice or drawing straws. Well, Jonah drew the short straw, and he's busted. And so they questioned Jonah in rapid-fire sequence. See the questions in verse 8. Then they said to him, "Tell us, who is to blame for this trouble we're in? What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from?" They're just hammering him away with questions. Jonah has to give an answer. Look at what he says in verse 9. "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Now just imagine the dismay of the sailors. They had heard, surely they had heard of the God of the Hebrews, the God who parted the Red Sea and the people walked across on dry land. The God who caused the walls of Jericho to fall flat. This is the God who made the sea and the dry land. Look at their response in verse 10. "Then the men were seized by," there's that word again, great fear, "and said to him, 'What have you done?' The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them." The sailors asked Jonah, what we're all wondering, "What have you done?" The NASB, New American Standard Bible, phrases it a little differently. "How could you do this?" It's not really a question. It's a rebuke. Now, this is striking. This is striking. Here is Jonah, Israel's prophet, being confronted by who? Pagan sailors who have no relationship with Yahweh. They don't know the Lord. This would have made the original readers squirm. Their hero is the villain, while the dirty, rotten Gentiles are the virtuous ones. We see that develop even more as we go through. Jonah is caught. Now, third here, Jonah is tossed. Jonah is tossed. Look at verses 11 and 12. "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?' For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you.'" The sailors figure Jonah, or Jonah's God, is like their gods. Did you notice their question? "What should we do to you? What should we do to you so that this will calm down?" Their gods, the sailors' gods, are angry. They need to be appeased. They need a sacrificial offering. But
that is not Yahweh. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He is different from the pagan gods. And Jonah knows this. If he would, in this moment, if he would just repent and call out to God and say, okay, Lord, uncle, I get it. I repent. I will go. I will obey. I'll go to Nineveh. I will do it. I wonder if God would have calmed the storm immediately if Jonah had done this. But Jonah is so determined to run from God. Throwing him overboard is the only option. Why? He would rather die than obey the Lord. He would rather die than obey the Lord. The sailor's next move is surprising in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. It's amazing. These pagan sailors, godless sailors, set the example of fearing and seeking the Lord, not Jonah. Remember the captain's plea to Jonah when he woke him up in verse 6? Get up, call to your God. Jonah never did. All the other pagan sailors called to their gods. Jonah never called to his God. He would rather die than obey the Lord. And this reveals Jonah's deep stubbornness. Finally, the sailors do what Jonah asks in verse 15. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by, there's this word again, great fear of the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. In a chapter in which Jonah's rebellion sends him down, Jonah goes down one more time, down into the sea. And the storm stops immediately. And then something really surprising happens in verse 16. Did you notice? The pagan sailors turn to the one true God. It says they had great fear of the Lord. They offered a sacrifice and they made vows. This is the language of conversion. In spite of Jonah's failure, God brings men unto himself. And God still does this today. In spite of our failures, God is good. God is gracious. He can bring people to himself in spite of our failures. That's how good God is. He is a God of great grace. Where's Jonah? He's sinking. Down, down, down. Yet, God's gracious pursuit continues to follow him down, down, down. Look at verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We'll talk about this more next week. But God's grace pursues Jonah. I love this. His grace pursues Jonah all the way down to the bottom of the sea, the very bottom. And Jonah is saved through the belly of a great fish. Now this is quite a story, isn't it? Just masterful storytelling by the human author of Jonah, which we don't even know for sure who wrote the book of Jonah. Perhaps it was Jonah himself. It's an amazing story, and it seems like, you know, parts of it really seem familiar. Because some 800 years later, there was another man sleeping in a boat in a raging storm. The experienced fishermen, thinking they were going to die, wake the man. They're sure they're going to drown. But Jesus would not be tossed into the storm. Not yet. He stood up and commanded the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And it was. Why? This man is more than a prophet. He is the prophet, priest, and king. Jesus never ran from God. He perfectly obeyed God's laws. Yet, Jesus would be tossed into another storm, the storm of God's wrath. Why? Jesus took our place on the cross. See, we, like Jonah, had run away from God. We sinned, and our sin earns us death. We should be tossed into the sea of God's wrath. But Jesus followed us all the way down to earth, lived a perfect life, and threw himself into the storm of God's wrath on the cross. He died in our place. He died for us so that we could be saved from God's wrath. That's the good news. That's the gospel. This is a storm like unlike any other. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We see it. God's grace pursues us all the way down. This is, my friends, this is the good news. This is the gospel. Have you responded to this good news? We respond by repenting of our sins, turning away from our sins and ourselves, and turning to God, turning to Jesus in faith. Only Jesus can save us. We can turn to God to save us, like the sailors in the story. Will you turn to God today? Will you come to him? He came to you first. Will you come to him? He followed you all the way down to the depths of your sin and brokenness and darkness. And Jesus accomplished everything necessary to save you by dying in your place, taking your punishment, and offering you his perfection, his life, his forgiveness. If you've never turned to Jesus in faith, I hope you will turn to him today before you leave. Now, if you are a believer in Christ, here's the question. Are you running from God in some area of your life? Are you running from something he's calling you to do? Are you running from God through distraction or busyness or refusal? Let's stop. Stop running. Turn around and trust our Heavenly Father. Run to him, not away from him. Step out in faith. Trust him. Let's respond to God's call with faith and obedience. We need to believe he loves us. He is sovereign over all of life, all of creation. He is with us. He promises. Jesus says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. Stop running. Start following. And we will find joy. I just love the old hymn that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May we run to God, not run away from him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word today. May it continue to teach us as we go through this series in Jonah. God, we're so thankful you are a God of great grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin and brokenness and rebellion. God, your grace is greater. And we're so thankful for your great grace. You are truly a great God. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room who has not yet turned to Christ in faith, they've not bowed the knee to the Lordship of Jesus, that they would do it right now, in this moment. And Lord, for those of us who know you, help us not to run from you. When you call us to do something that we may not like, we may not agree with, we may be fearful, I pray that you would give us boldness to believe, to trust you, and to obey your calling. Help us not to run away from you, Lord, because we know the running away from you leads us to going down, but help us to run to you. Help us to trust you. Help us to follow you. We thank you, God, that you are good. You are the great I am, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,